Inside your worship bulletin today are two inserts I want to call to your attention. Here's one that has the names of our summer missionaries who are scattered around the nation and around the world. This insert was in a bulletin a few Sundays ago, but I know that on any given Sunday there are folks who are normally in the Lord's house that for some legitimate reason are traveling or sick or whatever, and we don't feel like we can print these names in our Lakeview Life because it goes around the world electronically and it could put some of these people at risk. We want you to have this as a prayer lesson. So if you'd please just don't throw that away, but put that in your Bible and pray for these people. Some of them you will not know. They're primarily university students. Some are interns, who some are already in New York City, and some will be going there. And I wanted you to have that and make use of that in your personal prayer time. The other is entitled Sunday Nights at Lakeview, Summer 2012. I want to call that to your attention as well and let you see what will be happening here on Sunday nights during the months of June, July, and August. We have a variety of kinds of worship experiences there, and a couple of Sunday nights, because of Father's Day and God and Country Day, there will be no PM service. I want to say a word to the fathers about Sunday night. I believe, men, if you're going to be the leader in your home that you ought to be, you need to stand up at this point. I know during the school year, we start school early around here. There's no school tomorrow morning. And there's Monday through Saturday to do all the other things we do, but Sunday's the Lord's Day. Now you say, Pastor, you're a little old-fashioned on this, and I get all the worship men I need on Sunday morning. Maybe you can. But I'm grateful for a father who didn't think that way. And when your pastor was just a boy growing up, First Baptist Church, Florella, we just were in the Lord's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, study course, missions week, revival week. And it didn't hurt me. It helped me. And I can remember one time when my father let me stay away from Sunday night church. When I was in third grade, Elvis Presley was going to be on the Ed Sullivan Show. And I think every kid in my school was going to watch Ed Sullivan, Elvis Presley on Ed Sullivan. And for a week or more, I begged and begged and pleaded with my father, please let me stay and watch Elvis Presley on Ed Sullivan. And he did. He gave in. It didn't help me. I'm not a better man today because I stayed home and watched Elvis Presley gyrate on the Ed Sullivan Show. We have 168 hours every week. 168. Men, try it this summer. We got some good stuff going on. Just stand up. Say to the kiddos, some will be happy to come, some will not. You're the pastor, you're the leader, you're the pastor of your household. We'll have a good time. I know Monty believes that. That's the most excited I've seen him in a long time. All right, now you'll notice for tonight, I'm scheduled to preach on this subject, the role of music in worship. I'm not. I'm going to do that this morning. I was at a wedding yesterday, sitting back there next to John Del Rector, and he said to me, have you thought about, because he knew what I was preaching this morning and tonight, you know, I'm in Luke on Sunday morning, he said, have you thought about changing and preaching on the role of music in worship tomorrow morning and preach from Luke tomorrow night? And I said, I hadn't thought about it, but I'll think about it. And I thought about it and prayed about it. And I believe the Lord had me to preach tonight from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, and preach this morning from from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So we think together about this subject, the role of music in worship. It is fitting that we think about this because on this day we begin a new chapter in the life of our church with the coming of Jeff Scoggins to be our minister of music. Other than the person who is the pastor, the person who stands here Sunday by Sunday to preach the Word of God, there's no position on our pastoral staff that has more potential to influence a congregation than the person who serves as our associate pastor, minister of music. Because along with the pastor, the minister of music stands before the congregation, assembled for worship Sunday by Sunday, and has an opportunity to have input in the life of the entire congregation in the way that the other associate pastors do not. And I know you, like I, are grateful that God in His providence has brought Jeff and his family to our Lakeview Church family. I'm thankful to God for him. He is obviously a skilled musician. I spent many hours interviewing the people who know him. And one just little trivia tidbit that I have to share with you. One of his friends who was with march with him in the Georgia University of Georgia Redcoat Marching Band said that Jeff is the greatest tuba player to ever play the tuba at the University of Georgia Redcoat Marching Band. So I said to him, "Will you play the tuba for us at Lakeview?" And he said he would. And so we look forward to Tuba Sunday, whenever that will be. And maybe he can teach somebody else to play the tuba and we can have two tubas. Or maybe we'll just have a parade of tubas coming down the aisle. Who knows? But he is a skilled musician. He is a Spirit-anointed praise leader. And God has sent him our way, and we are grateful to welcome Jeff and Christy and Christopher and Savannah. And look forward to a long and fruitful ministry together. The ancient Greeks had two words for our English word time. One is the word chronos, and the other is the word kairos. Chronos is the word from which we get our word chronology. It's the passing of time from past to present to future. But the word kairos is a word that means an opportune time. And I believe this moment in the life of our church is a kairos moment. Because I believe God will use Jeff Scoggins to lead us to new heights of praise in song. Well, whenever there's a kairos moment, there's both opportunity and there's also danger. And so we want to pray for Jeff, for God's grace to rest upon him as he assumes this responsibility. Because he's a target for the adversary. The adversary hates praise. Satan despises the praise of the people of God. Satan hates authentic praise, and the reason Satan hates praise is because the Bible tells us that God inhabits or dwells with in the praises of his people. And I want to suggest that singing is not the only way that we have to praise God. There are other ways, but singing is a major way that God has given to his redeemed people to praise his name. In Psalm 96, we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." In Psalm 47, we read, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise." There are more than 400 references in the Bible to singing praise to God. There are at least 50 direct commands in the Bible where God's people are admonished to sing praises unto his name. We are to praise God with our singing. Christian people are a singing people. We're the only religion on the face of the earth that sings. the others don't sing. Some chant, but they don't sing. If you want to go to a place of worship and sing, you must go to a Christian house of worship. We are a singing people. And I want to ask this morning of this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18. I want to ask three questions and see if we can find an answer in this Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Question number one, does God care why we sing? Question number two, does God care what we sing? And number three, does God care how we sing? And the answer to all three of these questions is found here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So with our Bibles open to this passage of Scripture, would you follow along as I read this one verse of Scripture? Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that he established on one of his missionary journeys, a place where he spent 3 years. And he moves on, he writes back to the believers there, and he says to them, among other things in this letter, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And so this morning, let's think about the role of music in worship. Now notice I did not say the role of worship in worship, but I said the role of music in worship. Nothing is more important that we do as the people of God than to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Nothing. Evangelism is essential and necessary for the churches to survive, but it's not as important as worship. Mercy ministries are certainly a part of our mandate found in both Old and New Testaments, but it's not as important as the worship of our God. Even international missions, as absolutely essential as that is not as important as the worship of our triune God. Worship is ultimate. Everything else is penultimate. And you've heard me say from time to time across the years, nothing that the people of God ever do is as important as the worship of our God. We have been made by God in the image of God to worship Him. Now, across the years, there has been a change in our understanding of the word worship. It's not been helpful in my estimation. When I was a child, worship was basically synonymous with preaching. And when you went to the worship service on the Lord's Day, as long as you got into the room by the time the preacher got up to preach, you really didn't miss much because the singing, we just call those the preliminaries. And the important part of the service was the exposition of the Word of God. Now we've reversed that about 180 degrees. We sort of stood that on its head, and now we have taken the singing and the musical portion of the experience of worship and said, that's worship. So that when we want to talk about lifting our voice in song to God, to praise God, we call that praise and worship, praise and worship, praise and worship. And then after the praise and worship, there's the sermon. That's not good. Jeff agrees with me on this. We've talked about this. He's a kindred spirit from day one. We're together on this. You won't be able to drive a piece of tissue paper between us on this. Now, I want to suggest this morning, this is not anything new for you, but it's a good time for us to revisit this. That the singing of God's praise, congregationally and chorally and with the orchestra, is worship, but that's not all that worship is. The preaching of God's Word is a component of the experience of worship, but that's not all that worship is. The receiving of tithes and offerings, which we do every Lord's Day, is a part of the experience of corporate worship, but worship is far more than just the giving of tithes and offerings. Praying together as the people of God is a part of worship, but worship is far greater than just praying together. Observing the ordinance of baptism is a part of our worship, mandated by Jesus Himself, but worship is more than baptism. Coming to the Lord's table where we take the bread and the cup given to remind us of the awful sacrifice that Jesus made for our redemption is a part of worship. And it may be the very highest moment in all of our worship when we come to the Lord's table, but worship is more than the Lord's table. Hearing testimonies of changed lives from this platform is a part of worship, but it's not the only part of worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is giving worth to our great God and our great King. Worship is living in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and magnified and seen for who He is in all of His glory and splendor. Worship is ultimate. We have been made by God, for God, to worship Him. And we will never find fulfillment or satisfaction in life until we learn what it means to worship our God. That's why worship needs to take place not just in this room on the Lord's Day, but it needs to take place on Monday, Tuesday, all the way through to Saturday. And we worship best on the Lord's Day when we worship privately Monday through Saturday. So three questions. First question, why do we sing? And the answer, we sing in worship to glorify God. Look again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. What's these last three words? To the Lord. When we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and we lift our voices in song to the Lord. When we praise Him through song, it is to the Lord. We are singing to the Lord. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to the Lord. He listens to our singing. We're not singing for the praise of others. We're singing for the praise of God. And Paul talks here about making music. And the word translated here, making music, in verse 19 is the same root word for which we get the word psalm, like the book of Psalms. And all of us are to sing to the Lord because we are to praise Him. It is a means that God has given to us to praise His name. But notice the context in which this verse is given to us. Before verse 19 is, you guessed it, verse 18. And verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We are to experience Spirit-filled praise to God through song. We worship Him by praising Him through song when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can't help praising God. It's like an artesian well that just flows up and bubbles up from deep down in the earth. Jesus said it's like rivers of living water that come out of us. So we can't help it. Now, all who sing are not Spirit-filled. But all who are Spirit-filled sing. If you come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and you sit there stuffed down in your skin and you don't lift your voice to praise the Lord through song, I want to say to you on the authority of the very word of the inerrant God, you're not filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled man or woman will sing and make music to the Lord. It is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. Now, I might be bearing down on that a little too hard because I want to tell you, I go a lot of places and preach, and I don't know any place anywhere that sings as well as right here at Lakeview Baptist Church. This is a singing congregation. And I believe we can do better, though. I know there are a few out there that don't want to sing. You say, I don't have a singing voice. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. This is not a musical contest. This is praise to our God. You know what I mean? The ones that can sing, they sit behind me. The ones that can't sing, sit out there. Now, the problem is we got some folks out there that have musical ability to sing that ought to be up here. And to my knowledge, everybody up here can sing, to my knowledge. We don't have tryouts, though, do we? The most important singing that we do is congregational. I'm not trying to diminish the strategic role of the choir, the orchestra, solos, duets, quartets, or whatever. Everybody is not going to be in the music ministry as such behind me, but everybody ought to be in the music ministry as such in front of me, because it is the will of God that the people of God, when they assemble on the Lord's Day, lift their voices to sing to Him, to bring Him glory. Why do we sing? To glorify God. Question number two. What do we sing? Answer, we sing songs that glorify God. That's what we sing. Now, Paul tells us here what kind of songs glorify God. Look at this. Look again in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three categories of songs that glorify God. Number one, psalms. We know what the psalms are. Psalms are found in our Bible. There are 150 of them. One of them is just two verses long. One is 176 verses long. We're to sing the psalms. Now, some of you may not know, we've been singing psalms around here for a long time. We just didn't call it that. A lot of this new stuff we sing is not new. It's like 4,000 years old. King David wrote it. Psalms. And we'll keep singing psalms, and we'll learn to sing some new psalms. Then, Paul says, hymns. Now, when most of us think of hymns, we think of a hymnal, and that's okay, but you understand, when Paul penned these words to the church in Ephesus, he didn't have the Baptist hymnal in mind. Since it wasn't around, there were no Baptists in those days except John the Baptist, and he was already beheaded and gone to big glory. And so what's he have in mind here? Well, there were hymns that those early Christians sang. They were not from the Psalms. Most New Testament scholars say to us that Philippians 2, 6 through 11 was a hymn that the early church sang over and over again. Revelation 4 and 5 would be a hymn. And so there are little bits and pieces in the New Testament. There's one in Colossians chapter 1 that would be regarded as a hymn. Now, we have hymns today that are in our hymnal. Some are 100, 200 years old. Some fairly recent, make its way in the new hymnals. But a hymn is a psalm, it's a song, I should say, that would typically have deep theology, like some that we sang already this morning about grace greater than all of our sin. Okay? And then he says spiritual songs. Now, New Testament scholars say a spiritual song would be a spontaneous song that the congregation would sing they had not planned to sing. Just somebody would have a song that God gave them. Some years ago, I was in Pasadena, California for a couple of weeks of sabbatical leave, and I was studying at Fuller Seminary, and on a Sunday, I said to Kim, why don't we go to the church where Andre Crouch is the pastor. Some of you in my generation will remember Andre Crouch and the Disciples. They were the first contemporary Christian singing group I ever knew of. And some of us heard them in June of 1972 as they were there at Expo 72, that huge event sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ there in the Cotton Bowl. So I like their music. In fact, I think six of their songs have made it in our Baptist hymnal. To God be the glory, not the old one, but the new one that we sing sometime is an Andre Crouch song. Soon and Very Soon is an Andre Crouch song. So we drove out into the suburbs, and went to the service, and Andre Crouch preached the sermon. He led the music. He sang some songs that I recognize, and then he taught us a new song that God gave him on the spot. He just sits at the piano just making this stuff up, but you know, we're worshiping God, and you know, the Lord's given me this song, and we're just singing it. That's what Paul has in mind here. He talks about spiritual songs. So, Brother Jeff, if that happens to you, you have my blessing to do that. If it happens to some of you out there, you need to see Jeff first before you do it, okay? God is interested in what we sing. He wants us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, He wants us to sing the whole spectrum. Now, this is what we've been trying to do here for years and years and years, and this is what we're going to continue to do by God's grace. Now, I know full well that there's some church growth gurus who say that's not a wise thing to do if you want your church to grow large. They say if you want your church to grow large, you must accommodate the musical preferences of carnal people. They don't use that word carnal. Okay, they leave that word out. They say you must accommodate the preferences of people you're trying to reach. And so you need to have a traditional service with the old-timers and a blended service with the mid-lifers, and you need to have a contemporary service for the younger generation. And you have, you just everything is built around a musical style. I know, you know, that works. That works. If you do that, you'll reach some people you won't reach otherwise. The problem with that is, Paul said when we sing, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, my job is not to fill the pews. My job is to fill the pulpit. At the end of the day, when I stand before Jesus, the thing I'm going to answer for is not did I preach to the largest crowds in East Alabama, but did I obey the Word of God? If Jesus is pleased, it doesn't matter who's displeased. Now, I know that some in this room prefer to sing all hymns, and some in this room prefer to sing songs that were written yesterday. But as long as I'm your pastor, as long as I'm going to believe the Word of God, and that's for my dying day, we're going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to sing it all. It doesn't matter to me if it was written 200 years ago or 2 weeks ago. If it glorifies God, if it's faithful to the Scriptures and doctrinally sound, it's legitimate to sing at Lakeview. Now, 3 years ago I asked you to ask for a moratorium on criticism, and we pretty much got it. I want to say thank you for that. Let's keep it up. Because prior to 2009, it was going back decades, it was a constant people whining and complaining and bellyaching about what we sing. You know, sometimes we sing a song I wouldn't pick out if I was picking out the songs. So if you don't like the one we just sing, we'll sing one next that you will like it. If you don't like one we sing today, next Sunday we will. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about the glory of our triune God. Worship is not to please us, worship is to please Him. It's not Burger King. So I like them old songs like Beulah Land. I like Beulah Land. We need to sing it soon, Jamie. It's not an old song. Squire Parsons wrote it in 1979. He's still living. The writer of the song has to be legally dead before it's declared an old song. It's a contemporary song. Beulah Land is. We'll sing some Beulah Land. We're going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you know what? We're going to like it. We're going to like it. Because we like what God likes, and God has told us what He likes in this book. R.T. Kendall, 25 years pastor of Westminster Chapel there in the heart of London, said, and I quote, "We do the new generation no favor to neglect the old. we do the older generation no favor to neglect the new. It is good for us to gather in this room Sunday by Sunday in one worship service across the generations, from young to very old, and to sing the whole spectrum of Christian praise that glorifies God and is faithful to the Scriptures. We're always going to sing those old ones. 1988, the family and I went to London for the first time when I did a pulpit exchange with Ron Smith. Many of you know Ron Smith. He was here preaching and I was there preaching. And it was a wonderful experience, but it was a surprise to me because my view of British life was Brits are pretty staid and traditional, and they do have a lot of traditions and stiff upper lip, and I found that not to be the case at all. I found them to be very free-spirited people. I found especially the people at South Hannibal Baptist Church to be very free in their worship. In fact, they're very lively in their worship, in some ways more lively than we are. And those of you who've been there know what I'm talking about. And it was a wonderful experience. And I was introduced to some new songs that I didn't know. Introduced to the music of Graham Kendrick, Shine, Jesus, Shine, that summer. And we sang out of a little bitty hymnal about the size of a pocket New Testament. It didn't have the notes, it just had the words. It was wonderful. We sang old songs, new songs. 7 years later, I was back there on another pulpit exchange of Ron Smith. He was here, I was there. We've been there several weeks, and I went to an early morning men's prayer meeting, and there were five or six young men in their early to mid-20s, and then there was myself, and then there was Patrick Manson, who's my age, one of the elders of the church. And after we'd prayed about an hour, they just started spontaneously. One person would just start singing a praise chorus, and we'd all join in, then another and another and another. And so after we had sung three or four praise courses, I decided to lead out in All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I just started singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Only one person joined me, Patrick Manson. And then it dawned on me, I'd been there several Sundays and we had not sung one hymn, not one. We just sung all the new stuff. They had taken their hymnals and put them away. Now, that's sad. You know, there's some songs we ought to sing till Jesus comes again. They're just singable. I mean, they're just that rich and deep and God-glorifying. Like All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Like Crown Him with Many Crowns. Like Blessed Assurance. Like Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Like How Great Thou Art. And so many others. And we will. We will. And so, my appeal to you as your pastor today is, focus not on the style, not on your preference, but let's focus on the Lord and on the gospel of grace and the Word of God. Why shall we sing? To glorify God. What shall we sing? We'll sing songs that glorify God. Number three, how do we sing? And here's how we sing, with heartfelt joy. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 19. Look at it one more time. He said, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. In your heart, with heartfelt joy. Singing should be emotional because music is emotional. Nothing stirs the emotions more than music. And God is worthy of our highest and purest emotions. And so when we sing, we ought to sing with passion. We ought to sing with gusto. We ought to sing with zeal because we are singing to the Lord. When we go to Jordan-Hare on Saturday and we sing those songs, we sing with zeal. We ought to sing with double zeal when we come to the Lord's house on Sunday. John Wesley was the brother of Charles Wesley. The Wesley brothers were the founders of the Methodist movement. Wesley was the evangelist and the theologian and the preacher, and his brother Charles was the hymn writer, and he wrote over 6,000 hymns, some of whom we still sing today. They're Methodist hymns in our Baptist hymnal, and they're good ones too. In one of those 18th century songbooks, in the preface, Wesley penned these words, and I quote, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice or ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." Charles Simeon, 54 years, pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England. Charles Simeon, my hero. Charles Simeon led a congregation of enthusiasts. That's what the other churches in town call them, the enthusiasts, because they sang with such enthusiasm. And there was another church in Cambridge that were so opposed to the enthusiasm with which the members of Holy Trinity Church sang that when they got them a new church bell, they had engraved on the bell these words, "Glory to God and damnation to the enthusiasts." Now, that's a real brother in Christ right there. Well, it'd be good if they'd say that about us. Those folks at Lakeview sing with such zeal and such passion and such heartfelt joy and such enthusiasm that they get on our nerves. But it blesses the heart of God. The Bible says, shout to the Lord. We don't see much shouting in church. We go to the stadium to shout, and we come to church and sit stuffed down in our skin. Well, maybe we can do a little shouting around here. And by doing a little more shouting, might be a little more biblical in how we worship. Now, I want to say, if you're a reticent person, it's fine not to shout. Just everybody doesn't have to shout as, I mean, you can do a little bit. I don't just pour cold water on what I just said, but I'm just saying everybody doesn't have to be like Monty O'Kelly or Christy Hall, our number one male and number one female shouters. You know, there are people who come here, they're made uncomfortable by that. Lakeview's not for everybody. We're going to deal with that, okay? We want everybody we meet to come to know Christ and be a part of our fellowship, but it's not going to be for everybody. This is a church for the Lord. And music is a very vital component of our worship expression. It's not all that worship is, but it's a pretty important part of it. That's why we don't call our minister of music a minister of worship. See? Is a difference. So there you have it. A few old landmarks reset. Thanks for the prompting, John Del Rector. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of appeal. Our musicians can be making their way to their instruments. This is an appeal to somebody you that needs to know Christ. Somebody you. It's whoever you are. You know who you are. This has not been a sermon on how you can know Christ. I can tell you can know Christ. Let me give it to you in 60 seconds or less. You got to know that you are a sinner. You have transgressed God's holy commands. And there's no way if you lived a million years you could ever work off your sin. You just work in more sin into your life. It is only by the grace and mercy of our God and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed of our sins and reconciled to our God. But if you will acknowledge your sinfulness and you will acknowledge that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you, and if you will repent of those sins and put your trust in Him, you can be saved. The promise of the Scripture is, "But as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons and daughters of God." And so this aisle and this aisle and this aisle and this aisle will be a pastor to help you and pray with you. We'll stand and sing. If you want to know Christ, come to Jesus. Come to one of our pastors and say, "I'm coming to Jesus."